many people, they're given to emotions, they're given to impulse, maybe not given to critical kind of thinking. Sometimes when you're just emotional and you give yourself over to something that looks good, what if something outside of what is true looks good as well? Are you going to go for that? So it's not always the right thing to just give yourself over to emotion and impulse without critical thinking. Look at the Bereans. They were noble-minded, critical in their thinking. They didn't just take it for granted. Honest skeptics, and that motivated them to see for themselves.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came.
Aloha kako e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Honolulu with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill continues in Acts chapter 17 with a message titled Noble-Minded Believers.
We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because.
We are journeying with Paul and his team, his mission team. He was with Silas and Timothy, and Luke had been with him. And we're finding that he's leaving some of these behind to tend to the churches that are being born through the ministry of Paul. But we're on that second missionary journey. And as you see on the map above, you see the location. If you look to the left part of that map, you see that Paul was in Asia with the troops or with the missions team in Troas. And then he had the Macedonian call and he went to Philippi. And then from there, they went from Philippi to Amphipolis and Apollonia. And finally, they end up at Thessalonica. And so he's escaping so many of these different missions trips and the cities that he goes to. He has fruit. Church starts, but then there are those antagonists that come against him. And so he escapes, and that's what he's doing here. A mob was formed there in Thessalonica. And so by night, he escaped from Thessalonica to Berea. Now, Thessalonica was on the main Ignatian road. It was on the main road from west to east. And now he goes off-road. He goes to, you might say, a rural area. It's about 50, 60 miles away, and he does what he always does. He goes into a synagogue there in Berea. And one of the interesting things, before we begin to read this, I think it's important to note that when he was in Thessalonica, his custom going into the synagogue, you find that some of the Jews believed. But then you find that there are also a great multitude of the Greek proselytes that were saved. But then when he goes into Berea, you find that in verse 12, many of the Jews in that synagogue were saved. So there's a big difference in both of these cities. One was a big city. The other was a small rural city. Maybe they had more time to meditate and fellowship and talk about things. And the big city, oh, you're busy. You got a business to run. You've got slaves to look after and all that. But it's so interesting that you find in this smaller town, this out-of-the-way place, that they were noble-minded, the Bible says, passionate to learn. They were eager to know. Why are some people like that and others are not like that? Sir Edward Appleton, the Scottish physicist and Nobel Prize winner, he said, "I rate enthusiasm even above professional skill." It seems the Bereans had an enthusiasm to discover if what they were learning and what they were being taught by Paul was so. Was it true? And so they dove into the scriptures. That's what we're seeing here. Let's look at the first 12, verses 10 to 12 here in Acts chapter 17. The brethren, it says, immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining or searching the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of the prominent Greek women and men. So the brethren, not only those that were Paul's traveling companions, but those that were saved there in Thessalonica, they sent Paul away. It says the brethren. The term there is Adelphos. We did get the city of Philadelphia from Phileo, city of brotherly love. But this is a little bit different, the same idea. Adelphos is out of the same womb. So it doesn't mean that they're actually related there, but in a spiritual sense, they're brothers in the Lord. It's like they're mates. If you're in Australia, you'd say, my mate here, your brother. You'd call these guys, because they're from the same womb, womb mates. And they were close brothers, and they sent him away. They were concerned for Paul's safety because there was a mob that was formed. Now, Paul didn't stay in that city when there was a lot of antagonism and threats to his life, because Jesus said, wherever they are persecuted, or wherever you are persecuted in one city, flee to the next. You find that in Matthew 10, 23. You see, the enemies of the gospel, they tried to stop the gospel. But in trying to stop it, they basically spread it, because Paul went to a different area, went to a different town, and the gospel is spread. Persecution always scatters the gospel to other regions. You find even in China, the underground church, when it's discovered and those that are in that church are arrested or they're persecuted, it seems like it scatters it to another home church. And so an incredible work of the Lord there in some of these persecuted cities and towns. We see it here in Thessalonica, and you see it even today around the world where persecution is taking place. I think, you know, when you read about this, you know, being persecuted, I think some feel guilty for not being persecuted. Somehow they start thinking that if they stay in a hostile situation and suffer in that hostile situation, it proves their faith. They have maybe a martyr's complex. I need to be persecuted. Kind of a martyr's complex. Well, you don't find that in the Bible. You do find martyrs in the Bible, but not a martyr's complex. Whenever people don't want to listen and they start persecuting you, move on. They've got a closed mind. And so just move on. And so Paul's custom, as it was in Thessalonica, here we find that he goes to the synagogue, as was his custom, his standard. He was committed to that. It was a rule for Paul. The Bible says to the Jews first, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So Paul's rule, if there is a synagogue, he'll go to the Jew first. But so often there are a lot of proselytes there, Gentile proselytes, like in Thessalonica, and you find a great number of those Greek proselytes or God-fearers, they came to the Lord. So you see, even in the synagogues, although he's preaching to Jews, there were also the Gentile proselytes or God-fearers. And then he would go into the city and preach. And so that was his custom. And I'm sure he was preaching the same thing. He was preaching about Jesus Christ, his suffering, the fact that he rose from the dead, the fact that he's going to come back and reign again. It was the same message, but the responses were quite different there in Thessalonica and now here in Berea. You see, they searched the scriptures daily. They examined them. They sifted through the evidence. They were like a Sherlock Holmes, you might say, in a crime scene, or a forensic a person that goes into the crime scene and looks at every single detail. That's what you see that the Bereans were. You see, Paul and his mission team, they had a good success in Thessalonica with the Jews in the synagogue. Some believed. So it was, you might say, a good response with some believing. Great multitude of the Greeks believed, the Greek proselytes. But here it says many believed. Many here in this Jewish synagogue here in Berea. And yet at the same time, you find that those in Thessalonica, many of the Jews were agitated. They were hostile to the gospel. And so they recruited a mob from the marketplace. The Bible talks about vile fellows of, you know, bad reputation, bad, you might say bad dudes that were there, stirred them up. And they did it out of jealousy. And we mentioned last time, jealousy is a very hard taskmaster. When somebody has a jealousy about them, boy, their whole life is dominated by that jealous attitude. And what did they do? We saw it in the last couple verses here. Well, verse 9, it says that they dragged Jason because he hosted that mission team. They dragged him before the authorities, made him pay tribute money or made him pay a fine or bail money. And he made him pay that. And that was a guarantee that no other disturbances would take place. If it did, you'd lose your bail money. And so that was the situation. But you see, when you think about the Roman authorities, they didn't care what you believed. They weren't really concerned about that. I mean, there were some radicals that they did have the Caesar worship, and you'd have to take a pinch of incense and say, Caesar is Lord. But the Christians weren't going for that because Jesus was Lord. And so you'd have those that would come against the Christians, and not all those realized that Caesar was God, but that's what you had to do. Roman law, that was the law of the land, and that was your God. That's what you gave your life to. And so now they find something is stirring. People are becoming very independent. They're becoming very God, the true and living God, conscious. Because even in the synagogues, They didn't say Caesar is Lord. They believed in Jehovah. But now because there was such an animosity against Christ and the church, you find that now they're saying that now there's another king, Jesus. And so it was stirring up Rome. And the problem with Rome, they didn't care about what you believed as long as you did not disrupt societal serenity. You couldn't cause problems in the culture. And if you did in that city, then that city was in jeopardy of the emperor sending troops to quell the disturbance. So those authorities didn't want any disturbance there. And they knew these radicals being against Jesus Christ and Paul and that mission team stirring up the mob. They got Jason, you give a bail money, and if this happens again, you're going to lose it. So it kind of calmed things down. And not just that, because they sent Paul away. And so you have to realize that Paul, when he was in Thessalonica, he already told them, you know, guys, you know, church, because you believe in Jesus Christ, it's very controversial. And you can expect persecution. You can expect those to rise up, and they probably were at that moment rising up. And that's, you know, probably why he was telling them that. And then they did rise up, and all this took place. And so they sent Paul away. But when he wrote back to them, when he wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4, he recognized that, what he already had said to them, that they're going to come against you. He says in 1 Thessalonians 3:4, he says, for indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. So he already had warned them. And now after the fact, he sent a letter, not probably not too many months later to them, referring to that incident and referring to the fact of persecution. Now, as we mentioned, Berea was an out-of-the-way place, a rural area. About 50, 60 miles off the Ignatian, you'd have to go southwest off the Ignatian Road that went right through the heart from west to east, right through that Roman territory on that main road. Thessalonica on the way, main thoroughfare. So here is an out-of-the-way place. And you wonder, well, why did just, you know, some Jews in that synagogue get saved and many there in that rural area get saved? Well, probably, like many people, they're given to emotions, they're given to impulse, they're maybe not given to critical kind of thinking. And so they, and I'm not saying that's bad, but sometimes when you're just emotional and you give yourself over to something that looks good, what if something outside of what is true looks good as well? Are you going to go for that? So it's not only always the right thing to just give yourself over to emotion and impulse without being, without having critical thinking. And when you look at the Bereans, they were noble-minded. The idea there is they were critical in their thinking. They didn't just take it for granted. They just didn't get emotionally charged. They were not quick to agree, but they were honest skeptics, and that motivated them to see for themselves. What is Paul saying? We've got the Old Testament, so let us jump into the Old Testament and find out what Paul is saying, if it's true or if it's not true. And so last time, as we were talking about the church of Thessalonica, we went into some of the Old Testament scriptures. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Psalm 16:10 about the resurrection, and a number of the others. And you can find those. And it doesn't say what scriptures Paul went into, but obviously it would be those that dealt with a suffering Messiah, the resurrected Messiah, the reigning Messiah in Zechariah. So dealt with those. But you see, you have to be careful if you just give yourself over to emotion, because there's a lot of bad teaching out there that stirs up the emotions, that stirs up the passions. But Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, he tells us about preaching and how the church, he says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, this is Peter, it's not Paul, but it's the same scripture, the same word of God. Paul would hold to this as much as Peter would hold to it. Paul would hold to Peter's letters as much as Peter would hold to Paul's. And he goes on and says, "For when we received honor and glory from God, the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." So you see, for those in the synagogue, all they had to look back on was the Old Testament scriptures, the prophecies dealing with Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was bringing up. But you see, not only that, they were in Berea. They were scrutinizing that. They were looking at that to see if it was really so. Is this true, what he's saying? We want to know for ourselves. We're not going to take your word for it, Paul. We've got to make sure that the scripture says that. I think that's true of every believer. You see, a baby will put anything in its mouth. A baby will. They're kind of sense-oriented. They'll see it and put it in their mouth. Years ago, I was over at a couple's house, and they had a little crawler on the floor, a little baby. And I was looking at the baby, and something was sticking out of its mouth, like a tentacle. And I said, "I think your baby has a cockroach in his mouth." And sure enough, they opened their mouth and they took a cockroach out because babies will put anything in their mouth. You see, and sometimes young believers have to be really careful. I love what Pastor Chuck says about this passage. Let me read what he has to say. He says, I have heard more junky garbage on television being passed off for doctrine by some of these evangelists that is just disheartening. For people take some of these weird, far out ideas that these guys say, and they just run with them. They don't search the scriptures to see if it be so. After all, he quoted the Greek, and I don't know Greek, so he must be right, they will say. One of these evangelists, Chuck goes on, was recently talking about Paul's thorn in the flesh and said, now, where else in the Bible do we find the word thorn? What was Paul's thorn? People say a physical infirmity, but where else in the Bible do we find thorn? Going back to Matthew, the parable of the sower, and some fell along thorns. And what were the thorns in Matthew's gospel? They were cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. And so Paul's thorn was cares of this life. Chuck goes on, he had taken too much to himself, or no, the evangelist says, Paul had taken too much to himself. But then Chuck says, get your concordance out and you'll find out that the thorn that Paul was talking about in his flesh was literally a tent stake. Where the thorn referred in Matthew was a little thorn that you might run into in a thorn bush. One, a tent stake, the other, a thorn bush. Different Greek words entirely. But you know, this evangelist is espousing his doctrine that nobody should ever be sick. And if that is true, then Paul could not have been sick. And it is never God's will that a child of God should ever suffer. Suffering is never according to the will of God, that evangelist says. Then Chuck goes on, what do you say with 1 Peter 4:19? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful creator in doing what is right. Don't just take what they say. Search the scriptures and see if these things be so, because a lot of things that are being proclaimed as scriptural are not scripture at all. Noble-minded.
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study from the book of Acts, chapter 17, titled Noble-Minded Believers. You can hear this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com and take advantage of our vast media archive. We really appreciate any support or feedback that we receive from our listeners. If you'd like to financially support the As We Gather media ministry, you can give securely online through our website, CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk with Him today.
As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.
Next time on As We Gather, we'll continue in Acts chapter 17. Until then, aloha and agape.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.